The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This message was delivered during Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church 2016 annual meeting on October the 1st on the Saturday morning service. Elder Sam Bryant was the invited minister as he delivered this sermon entitled, Growing in the Milk of the Word.
I'd like to say how thankful I am this morning for the opportunity to be in this church and to be with your pastor and with all of you. Thankful for the singing of the hymns and the prayer that has been offered, and ask that you continue to be in a prayerful attitude as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. I'd like to call your attention to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. These are the words of the Apostle Peter, written in the first century, but I believe as appropriate, as applicable this morning to us as it was when he first wrote these words. I want to notice, first of all, verse 2, the Apostle says, as newborn babes. Now, he's not talking about being a newborn babe in nature, but he's talking about people who have been born of the Holy Spirit. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I'd like to say, first of all, this morning, that I've never found anywhere in Scripture where instructions are given to people as to how to get born again. There's nothing in the Word of God that tells us how we can choose to be born again. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He didn't say you must get born again. The word be there, I understand, is an infinitive in the passive sense, which really means that something has to be done for you. You don't do anything to get born again, but something is done to you. Just like, for instance, there's no instructions in the Bible for us to follow so that we can be resurrected on resurrection morning. Have you all found anything in Scripture that tells the dead what they're to do in order to be resurrected? No.
Amen.
Now, what would you think of a preacher who walked up to a cemetery, to a grave in the cemetery, and started talking to the deceased and telling them what they've got to do in order to participate in the resurrection? You'd think that preacher had lost his mind. It would be the same as talking to an unborn baby. My youngest daughter is expecting her fourth child in December. Nobody's talking to that baby and saying, now this is what you got to do, son, in order to be born.
Right.
Do y'all understand that?
Amen.
The baby is passive in being born in nature. Well, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. You have nothing to do with being born again. That's God's work. And that's a fundamental principle of Scripture that the old Baptists hang on to. And if you understand that, it'll help you to rightly divide the word of truth.
That's right.
You won't be going around telling dead alien sinners how to do something in order to be born again. You know that is a work that God does for people.
Amen.
However, the Bible does tell us what we are to do after we have been born. And I think the Apostle Peter is addressing that here as newborn babes desire something. And what is a newborn baby desiring? They're desiring the sincere milk. If you've ever been around a newborn baby, you know that they'll let you know when they get hungry. I mean, they've got some powerful lungs. And when they start feeling hunger pains pinching them, they desire milk. Why? That they may grow thereby. Now, the Apostle Peter is telling us that as children of God who have been born of the Holy Spirit, we ought to be desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Not desiring all the material things of this world or fame or popularity or things of that nature, but we are to be desiring the sincere milk of the Word. What do you reckon would happen to all of us if we started desiring the Word of God like a little baby desires milk? And you just couldn't wait for your time alone with the Word of God during your day. You just look forward to it. When you wake up in the morning, you want to spend a little time, even though you may have a busy day planned, you want to spend a little time with the Word of God. And you know, we're blessed today. We can have the Bible on tape or CD. I listen to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and most of Galatians on my way over here today. That was a whole lot more profitable to me than anything I could have probably heard on the radio. You can have the Word of God read to you by people who really know how to pronounce every word, every name. It's just wonderful. And you and I ought to be developing that desire for the Word of God. Why? That we may grow thereby. We have a newborn baby in our congregation at Vestavia. He'll be 3 weeks old this coming Sunday night. 3 weeks old. They brought him to church last Sunday. He's Theodore James Cody. And he's just a tiny little baby. And let me tell you, he gets hungry. And his mama sees to it that he's being fed. And everybody at church last Sunday wanted to hold Theodore, better known as Teddy. But we all love little babies. I've never known anybody that just didn't light up when they were around a little baby, a little toddler, a child. They're beautiful. But we don't want them to stay babies, do we? We want them to grow. We want them to develop. My wife is on her way now to pick up 3 of our grandchildren from South Georgia. They'll be spending a week with us during fall break. And the oldest 2 are twins, a boy and a girl, and they're 9 years of age. And we well remember when they were born. They had to be in the prenatal unit for over a month. They were so tiny. How we loved them then. But thank God, they have grown and grown, and now you'd never know that they were premature. What a blessing it is to see the little ones grow. We desire that. We want to see them grow and develop and learn. Well, God desires that all of us grow as His children.
Yeah. Right.
That's That's what God desires out of us, that we may grow thereby. We all need to grow. And I can tell you that there is plenty of room for growth for all of us in the spiritual realm. Now, let's come back to our text. As newborn babes, desire what? The writings of men? The commentaries of men? No, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the Apostle Peter here is describing the Bible as the milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word. We don't want anything that's not sincere, not real, not honest. We want to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, that we might develop. Now let's go back to verse 1 just a moment and look at what the apostle said. Wherefore, laying aside. Now he's going to tell us five things that you and I should be laying aside as the children of God that would hinder our spiritual growth. Let's notice what he says in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. There are five things there the Apostle Peter says that you and I are to take off or to lay aside. We're not to let these things dominate in our lives. What are they? Malice. Now, malice, in my understanding, is ill will toward people. What this world needs is a lot of goodwill. Would y'all agree with that?
Amen.
Malice is ill will. It's being spiteful. And you know, there's a lot of that in our world. Ill will. Frankly, if y'all would allow me to make one reference to the upcoming presidential election. I know you didn't come here today to hear politics, but honestly, I have seen a lot of ill will out of the candidates. Have y'all seen that?
Amen.
Spiteful. I mean, it's dirty politics. It is a contact sport, I can tell you. And it's embarrassing as a citizen of the United States of America to see what goes on in the realm of politics, not only nationally, but statewide and locally. And we can see that in businesses, we can see it in schools, we can see it in families. There are family members that are ill toward each other. And they're spiteful toward each other. And beloved, it can even happen in the church. And what does the apostle say we're to do? We're to lay that aside. All ill will or spite or holding a grudge. Holding grudges is not hurting the people you're holding the grudge against. They probably couldn't care less. But it is a burden for you to carry around, heavy luggage, and you need to lay it aside. Lay aside all malice. And I want to tell you, the Apostle Peter, when we read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see him as a newborn babe with a lot of malice, a lot of anger. And thank God, we see him growing spiritually, don't we? He stumbles his way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most of us are very glad the Bible is honest about his shortcomings, because it gives all of us hope. If the Apostle Peter, if he could grow and become a mature, responsible, fruitful child of God, maybe there's hope for me. And the Bible is very honest and very transparent about his shortcomings. You know, if I were writing my biography, I could put in there a lot of my shortcomings, but I probably wouldn't. I'd probably leave them out. But the Bible is very honest and helps us to see the shortcomings, the sins of even the Apostle Paul. And furthermore, We are to lay aside all guile. Guile is being deceitful. That's right. That's what guile is, being deceitful, not being honest. It is setting a snare for somebody, trying to set a trap for them. And the apostle says we are to lay aside guile and hypocrisies. God's people need to be real. When you're at church, when you are on the job, when you're in school, when you're with your family, you need to be real. Don't try to pretend to be something that you're not. And then he says we're to lay aside all envies. Don't envy what anybody else has. Be thankful. My wife and I last night went out to visit with a family in our church. They're just moving in to a beautiful house. Absolutely beautiful. 5 bedrooms. 5 bathrooms. I mean, that kitchen, any woman in the world would love to have a kitchen like that one. About 5,000 square feet. I mean, the basement is nicer than most houses. Now, they needed that house. They got 4 girls in that family. They needed a big, nice house. And they're moving out of a much older house, smaller house, and now they're enjoying that. Now, when my wife and I went over there and saw that beautiful house, it, and I'm not bragging now, I'm just saying, but it did cause my heart to rejoice. I was so happy for that family to be moving into such a beautiful house. And that's the way we ought to be, brethren and sisters. When we see people buy a new car, and we got an old rattle trap that barely gets us to church, and we pull up in the churchyard on our old jalopy, and somebody pulls up in a brand new sparkling Mercedes Benz, how do you feel about that? Let's get real now. Let's just be honest. In your flesh, you probably are prone to be envious. But what are we to do with the flesh? We are to crucify the flesh. Amen. Who wants to live in the flesh? That's death while you live. Who wants to give in to the flesh? No, we shouldn't be that way. Now, we're to lay aside all envies and evil speakings. Now, when you look at the life of the Apostle Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see all 5 of these sins in his life. But I believe by the grace of God and through trials and tribulations and through good choices that he made, he began to grow and he began to mature in the things of God, so that now he is writing this wonderful letter for the church in all ages, even in 2016 here at Macedonia Church. You and I today can benefit from the writings of a man that at one time was very immature, very carnal. And I don't want to pick on our brother. I really don't, but I can tell you that he was weak. Now, when you see all of this in a little toddler, you can excuse it, can't you? Let's say that you see a little kid, you know, 3, 4, 5 years of age, and they get angry. I was in a home one time years ago, and this little girl, she must have been about 4 years of age, and her mother got on to her about something, and she got so angry with her mother, and she ran out the back door and slammed it and said, "I'm never coming back." None of us panicked. We didn't call the psychiatrist and say, "Now, you know, we got a situation here that's desperate." She's just a little girl, 3 or 4 years of age. Yeah, she's pitching a fit. She needs a whipping, or whatever you do to correct children. Whatever it is, stand in the corner. She needed correcting, but we didn't panic. But if she'd have been 18 years old and did that, now you got a real problem, right? Are y'all following me this morning? Lay aside all malice and all guile. Children can be deceitful, I can tell you. I was the youngest of 15 children. That's right, 15. I tell my siblings that when my mom and daddy finally had a kid like they wanted, they stopped having children. My siblings say no. Once they had one they couldn't do anything with, they stopped having kids. You can't get ahead of your older siblings. But I know how deceitful children can be. I know how I was. I've got 6 beautiful grandchildren. But I have seen deceit in them. There's a little girl in our church. She's 3.5 years old, and she's got a little brother that's just a toddler now. And she was so upset with him the other day, and she told her daddy, she said, Bo gets all my toys, and he won't give them back to me. She's upset. And her daddy said, well, you know what? Bo is such a problem around here. I think we ought to just take him back to the hospital. Give him back. You know what she said? She said, but I love him. Children are wonderful to be around, aren't they? But you're going to see Adam in them. You're going to see a sinful nature, even in the little ones. They're selfish. They're envious. And sometimes they say things they shouldn't say. They'll pick up words at school that they shouldn't be saying. And you don't just panic when you hear them say something they shouldn't say, but you want to teach them. You want to train them, right? But when people get to be 18, 20, 21 years of age, and they're still having temper tantrums, and they're still being deceitful, and they're hypocrites. You know, when I was a little boy, we just had to make up toys. We didn't get much at Christmas time. But I remember, I bet you I rode 100 miles on a broomstick pretending it was a horse. My mama never called the doctor and said, Sam's lost his mind. I was pretending I was Roy Rogers or somebody. You know, some of you younger people don't know who Roy Rogers was. He was a great cowboy. I was pretending I was Roy Rogers. Nobody got upset at that. Little girls play with dolls. Anybody get upset when you see a little girl playing with a doll? No. But if you saw a grown man riding on a broomstick or a grown woman playing with dolls all day long, you know you got a problem. Beloved, you and I, as the children of God, ought to be growing up. And lay aside your temper. Don't say, well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. Yeah, I heard a woman one time say that she used to have temper tantrums and she didn't think she could help them. Till one day she was right in the middle of one and the pastor drove up and rang the doorbell. And she went to the door and sugar wouldn't have melted in her mouth. And she realized, yes, I can control these temper tantrums. Are y'all still glad you came out here this morning? Let's grow up, folks. Let's quit going around being angry all the time and being deceitful and being hypocrites and pretending we're something we're not. And let's lay aside evil speaking. You and I have power by the grace of God to control this tongue in our mouths. The Bible says that life and death are in the tongue. You can speak life to people or you can speak death to people. I wrote a letter yesterday to a dear lady, a friend of mine who fell recently and broke her neck. And I said to her in the letter, I said, God has given you the gift of encouragement. And you've used it fully. And you've been an encouragement in my life. I've never heard her say one word that was not edifying and uplifting. No gossip. I wish I could say that about me. But by God's grace, I can lay aside all evil speaking. And everything that comes out of my mouth can be edifying. To the parents in the house today, when you speak to your children and you have to correct them, do it in love. The Bible tells us to do all things in love. Little children need parents who love them, even when we correct them.
And so the apostle says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. Can you imagine how much better off the old Baptist church would have been the last 100 years if everybody in the church had just been doing that, laying aside all that stuff? And desiring the sincere milk of the word when you get to church, that you may what? That you may grow thereby. And everything that goes on in the house of God should be something that helps us to grow. I've been reading and studying 1 Corinthians 14 a lot this week. And everything in that chapter, Paul is saying, everything that goes on in the house of God should be edifying. And what is it to edify? It's to build up. Don't you like to go to church when you feel like you have actually been built up? You've been encouraged. You've been strengthened. You leave there lifted up. And that's the kind of worship services we can have, Brother David. When I was a boy and I joined the church at the age of 15 in Middle Georgia, let me tell you, I had a pastor, Elder Cecil Daugherty. He was one of the most edifying men I've ever been around in my whole life. You talk about a cheerleader. And when he called on me to start preaching when I was 15 years of age, he was my cheerleader. I'd just get up and quote a verse or two, and he'd make out like I was an apostle. Young preachers need old preachers that are encouragers instead of critics, chronic critics, always finding something to correct. No, Elder Daugherty was an encourager. He was a cheerleader in the house of God. And let me tell you, when he preached the word, you felt edified and built up. And there were some old people in our church that were edifiers. They were just always building up. And unfortunately, there were a few. I mean, everything was bad and it's going to get worse, according to them. They're prophets of doom. Y'all got any of those? Let's desire the sincere milk of the word. When you all came here today, did you come here with a desire to grow spiritually?
Amen.
To develop in the kingdom of God? To be a better church member? To be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better child? Do you come here trying to be a better pastor, a better preacher? Or did you come over here just to sit here and criticize and find fault? If you did, you'll find plenty to find fault with. You can find fault in the singing, you can find fault in the praying, you can certainly find fault in the preaching today, if that's what you came for. But if you came desiring the sincere milk of the word and praying for that, I believe this will be a good place for us today to all sit down and have a good meal and grow. You say, well, Pastor, I feel like I'm so far behind. But listen, we deal with a God who is full of mercy. Did y'all know that?
Amen.
He's a God of the second chance, third chance, and 50th chance. That's why I'm still around. He just keeps on having mercy on me. And when I stumble and fall, He helps me to get up. So the apostle is saying, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so God has given us this book right here, which in my mind is by far the greatest book in all the universe. You could put this book up against every book in the Library of Congress, and this book would far outweigh the value of all the books that have ever been written, right?
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation, it is a thorough furnisher. The Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given, all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Amen.
God just breathed it out, and it's every word here is God speaking to us. All Scripture. Now, I've got my favorites. I love the book of Genesis. I love the book of Exodus. When I get to Leviticus and Numbers, now listen, it may be that they're the greatest books in the Bible. Maybe I'm just not mature enough yet to appreciate them. I'm certainly not criticizing Leviticus and Numbers. I'm just telling you that I have favorite books in the Bible. How about the Psalms? How many of y'all love the Psalms of David? Every emotion known to humans are expressed in the Psalms. I mean, he can get as high as a Georgia pine, and he can get just as low as any human can get in the Psalms. And I love the prophecy of Isaiah. Somebody one time called it the Gospel of Isaiah. Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Isaiah, Jesus Christ is so... He's described in such detail. It's like the Gospel of Isaiah. I love Isaiah. I love Ephesians. And I can tell you the book of Hebrews has become probably my favorite book in all the Bible. And the idea that anybody can master the book in a lifetime is absurd. I said this a while back and I still believe it, Brother David. If I lived 100 lifetimes... and I lived 100 years during all those 100 lifetimes, I wouldn't even, and studied the book the whole time, I wouldn't be close to mastering the Bible. Amen. And my guess is that when we all get to heaven, we're all going to discover how deficient our understanding of God is. Wow. That's what I think. Wow. So anybody today who thinks, well, I really mastered the book. You know, we've had people who have actually written commentaries on every verse in the Bible. That's all right. But I can tell you one thing, a lot of them, if they could come back, would change a lot that they had to say about it. You take John Gill, for instance. John Gill was such a student of the Word that people would say concerning something that they were sure was going to happen. Like if you said, just as sure as the sun comes up in the east, such and such will happen. Well, in the community where John Gill lived, people would say, just as sure as old John's in his study, such and such is going to happen. Now, he spent his lifetime studying the Bible. And I enjoy reading John Gill because he had a lot of understanding about the customs of the Jews, the traditions of the first century that are probably hard to come by today. But John Gill... he wrote his commentaries, and in his later life, he wrote his Body of Divinity. In his commentaries, he actually believed that God used the gospel as a means of regenerating the elect. That is, that God used the preaching of the gospel to bring about the new birth. In his Body of Divinity, as an old man, he writes and says, just as God did not use means in the natural creation... he does not use means in the spiritual creation. I'd say he was growing, wouldn't you? Who did God use as a means to create the heaven and the earth? Nobody. He did it by himself. In the spiritual creation, God doesn't use preachers. He doesn't use the Bible. He doesn't use missionaries, evangelists, nobody else. He does it himself. Let me tell you. If you're not reading your Bible, you really need to get into it. And I would suggest you not start in the book of Revelation. Probably not start in the book of Leviticus or Numbers. A good place to start would be the book of Philippians. What about that? Isn't that a beautiful book? That might be my favorite book. I don't know. I love the book of Philippians. You know, just I can sit down anytime, anywhere, and start reading in the Bible, and questions come to my mind. Did you know that's true with all preachers? You preachers, would y'all agree with that?
Amen.
You say, well, I thought the preachers knew the book. Well, if you ask them a hard question, they might fake it, but. There's a good chance if they're going to be honest, they'll say, give me some time, right? Don't be ashamed to say, I don't know. Just say, give me some time. We'll study that together. And most pastors love those kind of questions because it stirs us up, right? You don't want to just keep giving people milk. You want them to get to where they can eat some meat, right? Paul told the Corinthians, he said, when for the time... Well, that was to the Hebrews. But he said to the Corinthians also, he said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Why? Because he said, you're like babes. You're not growing. You want the bottle every Sunday. When I'd love to be feeding you a good T-bone steak with a baked potato. Got to keep on giving people. Did you know in our churches we've got people that are 75-year-old babes?
Yes.
Is that ugly to say? Ooh. I was brave to say that, but it's the truth. I'm 68. I could be in that number. I don't know. But let me tell you, God has given us this book. And if you had 100 lifetimes, you wouldn't exhaust it. So the little time we've got left, let's cherish the time we have studying the Word. And don't study the Word so you can just be smarter than everybody else. Study the Word so you can grow. So you can be more loving, that you can be more patient, that you can be more long-suffering. How many of us could use more long-suffering? There's a few honest people in the house. I saw a few hands go up. How many of y'all could use a little more patience? Uh-huh, yeah. How about how many of us in the house today could really learn to love better? Even love our enemies. Ooh. How many of us could start forgiving better instead of just holding on to something that was said to us 50 years ago? We're still upset about it. A 55-year-old man told me last week about something his daddy did concerning a hoe in the garden, and he said, I still haven't forgiven daddy. And he wasn't joking. And he's got problems.
Yeah.
Baggage that you and I just need to get rid of. You know, one time I was going to Africa, and I had two big bags I checked, and then I had two carry-ons. And I got up to Washington, D.C., and we boarded this plane, and something was wrong with one of the engines. It was on fire, and they had to come back to the airport, and I had to take charge of my two big bags. They wouldn't keep them at the airport. I had to get a cart. And they were very heavy. And I had to roll that heavy luggage on that cart down to a place where I could get a voucher for a hotel room and a taxi. And the taxi I got, the little old vehicle, I like to never got my baggage in there. And I wish I hadn't brought all this stuff. Got to a motel room, tiny little, I'm talking about an elevator, just about big enough for me and two more, and all my bags are in there. Got in my room, and I like to never got them in the room. And I learned that night what that old saying is, he's got a lot of baggage. A lot of people carrying a lot of baggage. Baggage, resentment, hurt feelings. I tell you what you need to lighten up. Lay it all aside and begin to grow spiritually in the things of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And you know, I learned three things, rules of Bible study years ago. I want to share with you this morning. One is observation. One is interpretation, and the other is application. Let's say you're going to study 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter of the Bible. Best thing to do is read it 10 or 20 times. Just read it. Don't start looking up words and running cross-references all over the Bible. Just read it. Observe it. 20 times wouldn't be too much. And then go back and begin to interpret it. What does this really mean? And then apply it to your life. Did you know the truth not applied is useless?
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. That's worth repeating. Truth not applied is worthless. There are people who could write an essay on forgiveness, but they're not forgiving anybody. They know what the Bible says about forgiveness, but they're not practicing it. What good is it, folks? Let's internalize the Word of God. And you know who's here this morning that does not want you to get this message? And it's nobody you can see, but I'm telling you, he's here. Amen. And it's the devil. And if there's one thing the devil fears more than anything else in the universe, it's this book opened and being read and preached and listened to. Satan trembles in the presence of this book. Did you know that? And he's here this morning, or one of his demons is here, and they're going to try to keep you from getting this message. There's no telling where some of you, your minds have already been this morning. Some football game coming up. I'm from Alabama now, so I have to tread lightly when I'm criticizing sports addicts. But I get so tired of people talking to them. You know, people have their houses full of pictures of athletes and musicians and politicians. All wrapped up. It's all right to have a little diversion. I understand people need a little diversion. I'm okay with that. But folks, people can name you every baseball player on the team they follow. Give you their numbers. And they can't even name the 12 apostles of Jesus. And yet, they're pretending to be followers of Jesus. Yes, the devil does not want us to get the message. He's at church. And he's going to try to run interference. I believe the parable that Jesus gives us of the sower teaches that. The sower went forth to sow. You remember that beautiful parable, the first of his parables. And Jesus says the sower is the preacher of the word. And we're broadcasting the word of God. That's what Brother David does when he comes here to preach. He studied the word. He wants to teach it. And he's broadcasting it. And your mind is to be the fertile soil that receives the word of God. But Jesus said, some of the seed fell by the wayside. And what happened? The fowls of the air came and plucked up the seeds. You think a seed's going to grow and germinate and bear fruit if it's been eaten by the birds? No. And Jesus tells us who the fowl of the air are. It's the devil. When some, you know, it's all right at church to take notes. Do y'all believe that? It's hard to bring your Bible, but most people, you would be better off just writing down notes and maybe a scripture the brother mentions or a point they want to remember. And you take it home and you don't just lay it aside. You review that. You get it. You internalize it. I tell you, I was thrilled a couple of years ago. I was in Arkansas preaching my heart out. And during the handshake, a young lady came up to me and said, I get it. Boy, you talk about a fire in a preacher's bones. Now, brother, when people say, I get it, wow. And then Jesus says some of the seed fell into shallow ground where they didn't have much of a root system and the sun comes down and they wither. And that represents criticism, persecution. I've known people just quit the church because somebody didn't look at them just like they thought they should. How you reckon Paul would have felt or Peter would have felt when they were beaten and scourged and imprisoned for Jesus' sake? I tell you, anytime I was sick for 2 months with pneumonia. This is the first preaching trip I've been on in 2.5 months. I'm glad to be here today. I was so sick I had to miss 2 Sundays. First time I'd ever really been sick like that in my life. And I was sick. Now, there's strains of pneumonia that can really beat up on you. And one day I remember laying there thinking about, Lord, why would you let this happen to me? I'm trying to serve you. Now I talk about Paul being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and finally beheaded. I'm on Easy Street myself. But I could let some brother say something to me or some sister and just persecute me, and I just quit. Don't do that. This is for the long haul, beloved. And then some of the seed fell among the thorns and the thistles. And you know what they represent? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, most of us would love to have a lot more money than we've got. Let's just be honest. I mean, people say, oh, I'm content. Well, I'm glad for you if you are, but I can tell you, you've got a nature in you that would love to have a lot more money than you've got. But the trouble is, there's a deceitfulness about money. It'll promise you everything. But in the end, a lot of the time, it just leaves you very, very empty. I knew a man one time. He was a member of a church I was pastoring, a faithful, devoted member. He got into a business that became extremely successful, lucrative. It spread all over the state of Georgia. And he just couldn't get good help, dependable help. And it wasn't long before he started missing church. Now, he was making money. I mean, hand over fist. But it was robbing him of his home in the church. Can you think of anything this morning worth your home in the church? Your fellowship with the saints? Then some of the seed fell in good ground and bore some 100, some 60, and some 30. I believe all four of those grounds represent children of God. That's what I believe. And the four different ways that you and I can respond to the Word of God.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.